I'm so happy that you guys are here, and I hope you are ready for the word this morning. I'm sure there are many announcements and things that I've forgotten to tell you about. If I remember them in the middle of the sermon, I'll just tell you. But this is kind of a casual environment. It's formal and casual at the same time. We want to be formal and reverent when it comes to the Word of God. But at the same time, I recognize that God has poured out His grace on each and every one of you, giving you insights and wisdom as you pursue the Lord. And each of us in varying levels of maturity, we still have much to learn from one another. And the Holy Spirit can speak through anybody. And so I want to encourage you to be always listening to the Holy Spirit. And we have some of the elders in the room today. Rich, I see you there. And Charlie's right up on the front row. And Mike's back there. And I just want to encourage you guys that if I'm saying something and you guys get excited about it and you've got something to add to that and it looks like I might miss that, just raise your hand because I want a tag team. I thank God for a beautiful, strong group of elders that the Lord has given Living Hope Family Church. Yeah, amen. Faithful men of God, and they and their wives have proven themselves over many years and even decades of serving you and serving the church that they are trustworthy, and so I just want to give you guys some liberty. There are some others around the room as well that I know the Lord just, you know, you guys are mature in the faith and you guys know who you are, and I encourage you also if the Spirit of the Lord stirs you on the inside. As it turns out, in the old days, in the model that became the model for the church, the old synagogue model, there was a teacher who moderated the meeting and spoke, but there was opportunity for people to interject or to add things. And as long as it doesn't turn into chaos, I think it can actually be profoundly encouraging. So as we're speaking, I know that our format has always been, you know, I preach a sermon, you guys listen, take copious notes and just get all fired up, right? Yeah, no. But typically you're used to just coming in, sitting there, listening to me, and it's kind of like tuning into a show, and then, you know, somewhere through you might like get bored and eat some popcorn or switch the channel in your mind. But then when it's over and you go home. I don't want that to be our model anymore. Okay, I don't think that is productive. It's valuable that you hear from a teacher and that we have a sort of a classroom setting, but everybody who's ever been in a classroom knows that if all you ever hear is the droning of a teacher, wah, 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 you don't get nearly as much as if you actually participate and interact. So, nervous now to give liberties for this, but please don't be offended if I shut you down in the middle of your interjection if it's off base, all right? And I may only choose one or two people here and there. Don't be offended if you don't get chosen to offer something. But we're just kind of setting the ground rules. Are you guys okay with this? We were doing this in the early service upstairs, and we were all sitting around tables, and it was beautiful. And I want to kind of rework that and envision that here. We don't have enough space for tables. If I could have my wish, we'd have a great big room with tables where you guys would all be sitting and you could see each other and see each other's faces, as well as have your books open in front of you and write your notes and stuff. And I think that is a beautiful environment, conducive for learning. Because I expect you guys not to just be the ones sitting listening, but to eventually be the teachers. God wants to take this church. Let me just speak prophetically. Can I do that? I believe God wants to take you, the ones who are sitting right now in these blue chairs, and the ones who are listening online, God wants to take you and He wants to use you as catalysts in the world around you to start groups of Bible studies and learners, people coming together to hear and to understand and to grow so that they in turn can go out and share that same faith with others. It's the model of discipleship that Jesus taught us. And I believe that that's what we're supposed to dream of and yearn for. We spent the last couple of months talking about how to build a healthy home. We talked about the virtues that make up, you know, the house that God is willing to live in and abide in. There's a very practical thing about your personal life and the family at home. We're going to take that this week and begin to branch into something a little bit deeper than that, a little bit further than that, a little bit wider than that. Your family is priority number one, but God also has other priorities for you. Amen. And those other priorities include your neighbors, your fellow Christians, and the lost world around you. And I believe that part of the joy that we are missing and lacking as Christians would be found if we just began to share our faith with others who don't know about Jesus. Tammy was at a laundromat last week doing some laundry for her dad. And, you know, big city, there's lots of different people from lots of different cultures. And there was this Iranian woman at the laundromat. And Tammy began to speak to her. And turns out the conversation went, you know, something like this. Why are you here? Why did you come to London? And when did you come to London? She said, 3 years ago, I escaped from Iran. Tammy said, escaped from Iran? Why? She said, well, I changed my religion. I became a Christian. We were meeting in a home group with 11 people. We all had to escape. 8 of us made it out underneath a truck. 3 were caught and are still imprisoned. We don't know about Jesus very much, but we're looking for a teacher. We just want to know who he is. Those teachers are sitting right here. How long have you known the gospel? If the world around you isn't ready to hear, there is a world around you that is ready to hear. We need to go find those people. They are willing to escape under trucks in the middle of the night to find out more about the Jesus that you guys and I know. And my prayer is that as we teach and as we interact with each other, we'll begin to just fan the flames inside of every one of you. It doesn't mean you're going to go to Iran, but you might go to London. You don't even have to go to London. You might actually be right here on Cape Cod during one of the summer breaks, and you might be eating fish and chips at Captain Frosty's, and the person who's serving you is from some foreign country that they just want to know about Jesus. And nobody's going there to preach to them, but they're coming right here, and you can preach. Bring them to your home. Have a barbecue. Teach them something American and show them Jesus. And so I want to start to foster that desire inside of you because that's what's missing. How many of you would agree that we're all a little bit too serious? I got a couple of really practical things for you. Here's practical thing number one. I'm just flying way off of my notes. Is that okay? You guys like the spontaneous thing? Not really? Anyway, here we go. If you're depressed, stop watching the news. I mean, I'm just saying, you know? If you're depressed, stop watching the news. Turn off the TV. Okay? Really. I'm not lying to you. That thing is speaking negativity to you all day long. It's time for you to start hearing a different message. Just shut out those voices. I mean, you can't stop them from broadcasting, but you don't have to have them broadcast in your home. So turn off the news. And don't worry. If it's important, you'll hear about it. You will. And start thinking about positive things, beautiful things. What did the Apostle Paul say? Whatever is pure. Thank God there's somebody in the church who knows this. Think on these things. Do you know where it's found? Where in Philippians? Okay, turn there. Everybody, just Bible drill right now. Bible drill. First one there gets a prize. Okay, not really. I don't have any prizes to give. Maybe I'll start bringing candy and flinging candy in church on Sundays. We'll fill up the rows with lots of kids. That's true. Philippians, you're saying, hey, Russ? Russ says chapter 3. Let's have a look and see if he's right. Philippians 4, verse 8. Is that it? Okay. Tara got it. Russ, you're almost there. Almost. You're in the right book. You're just in the wrong chapter. Tara picked up where you left off, and she's got Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Tara, stand up on your feet and read it loud and proud. Please, loud as you can.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Meditate on these things. Amen, amen, amen. Round of applause for Tara, please. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on, embarrass her. Go ahead. Yeah. Woo. You're welcome. Okay, think on these things. Listen, this is a good sermon all in itself. I mean, if I send you home right now, you got it. Whatever is good, hey? Whatever is lovely, right? One more verse, Charlie? You want to read one more verse? Okay, Charlie, stand up and read it loud and proud. Come on. Here we go. Hold on. Oh, come on. For those of you who are online, let me read it for you in case you didn't turn there in your Bibles. And if you didn't, shame on you. Grab your Bible, pull it down off of the shelf, dust it off, open it up. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Here it is. Finally, brethren, or brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't it amazing? Written 2,000 years ago, still applies today. Amazing, amazing, amazing. So, with that in mind, knowing that we have a lack of joy in our lives, and that we need joy, and that joy comes in various forms. Some of them are holy and some not so. Joy and mirth, or joy and maybe coarse jesting needing to be separated from one another. I want to give you a model that is going to give you strength and give you something to hold you up in the middle of what is actually a lot of really tough stuff. I mean, I'm overwhelmed and grieved and burdened beyond measure to hear that my beloved friend Alice Benjamin lost her baby this week. He just didn't wake up. And that is terrifying. It's terrifying. Alice has been right here in this church. You may not remember her. She did a little short stint as an intern at Emoyeni. Not Alice, the gal from Ukraine. This is Alice from New York. But she did a little stint with Emoyeni. She was an intern with us for a while many years ago, probably 10, 15 years ago. She married a wonderful man, a doctor from India, and they live in New York. And that's hard stuff. And that's real life. And I wish I could make it go away. And my heart is overwhelmed because I can't make it go away. And it's never going to go away. But Jesus is able to take that place, that space, and fill it with his Spirit. In the grieving, in the horror, in the emptiness, the joy that God is able to bring is able to sustain. And I want to give you those kinds of tools. I want to give you the kind of tool that allows you to be strong and stand strong and share that strength with others. Because I can't guarantee that no difficult thing is ever going to happen to you. As a matter of fact, difficult things happen all the time. And when we're in those plain sailing seasons, I don't think God wants us to be sitting there thinking, when's the other shoe going to drop? Fear has incredible power to cripple. We've had some incidences of that this week. Some of my friends and family, we've talked about fears, and I'm angry at the devil. I am angry at the devil. And I want to kick him in the teeth. And the way I'm going to do that is by giving you something that you can hold on to like a sword. And we can inflict some damage to the devil's kingdom. Yeah? By bringing joy in the midst of sorrow. By bringing endurance in the midst of difficulty. By holding fast and standing firm and not giving up on our faith. By saying, I will not be moved. We will not be moved. We will remain steadfast and firm. And we will shout the praises of our God and of his King. And of his Christ. So the first thing towards joy then was to shut off the bad news and start meditating on the good news. And the God of peace will come in and flood your hearts. And that's where you need to be. So even with Alice's story, don't linger there. Pray for her, but don't linger there in fear. Instead, begin to worship God. Because as it turns out, the next step towards joy is to praise Him. Turn to Psalm 16 real quick. Can you guys just go there? Let's have a look at the scripture. It's a beautiful declaration of trust. And I used this actually in a funeral that I did this week. I did a funeral for a man who is about 52 years old, and he just dropped dead of a heart attack. Boom, gone. Happy, happy, joy, joy, right? This is a great sermon so far. Stephen died suddenly, and I was asked to do the funeral by his wife and two children. His two boys, they were former Trinity students. One of them graduated a couple years ago, Zach and Nicholas. And anyway, so I did the funeral for them, and I read from Psalm 16, because this psalm encourages me tremendously. Listen to this. You will not abandon my soul. You may recognize some of these words because Jesus actually used these when he was going through his despair, the time of despair. He actually quoted from Psalm 16. So anytime Jesus is in a place of difficulty quoting from the scripture, it becomes kind of like a, I don't know, for me it's like a model. Okay, let's do that. So if you're going through difficult times, you need to do this. Begin to recite the scripture to the Lord. And what do you do as you recite the scripture? What kind of scriptures are you reciting? Well, you're reciting worship to God. Psalms of trust, psalms of declaration. God, I trust in you anyway. And as you begin to do that, something happens on the inside of you. I can't explain it. There's no science behind this. This is just purely the Spirit of God at work. God's word is sharp and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful enough to destroy the enemy's strongholds. It is healing. It is amazing. And as you begin to speak God's word, there is something miraculous about it. It's not like any other words ever written. God's word actually contains the seed of power. When God speaks a word, universes come into existence. And so the very word that's written on the page for you is God's word. It's written down. And when you speak it out, it's as if God himself is speaking in this. I'm going to give you a little bit of hopefully we get there in a few minutes when we read Hebrews chapters 12 and 13. I'm going to show you how the writer of Hebrews takes the word of God spoken over somebody else thousands or so years before him and appropriates it and gives it to you. And I'm going to show you that is a hermeneutic, a way for you to actually take the scripture and apply it to your own life. Even if you think it doesn't apply because it's, well, I'm not that person. Hebrews chapters 12 and 13 allow us to do that. Anyway, so that being said, Jesus did this. Jesus quotes from Psalm 16 written by David, and this is what he says. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. It's an amazing statement. I don't want to get into too much commentary on this. I read commentaries for fun. It's what I do. And so I can't help it. I start speaking like that. Anyway, I'll try my best. But got to give you one comment on that verse. I have no good apart from you. Shock and horror, secular humanists. The word of God disagrees with you. There is no good in mankind apart from God. We differ. Proud Christian right here, just saying. Proudly Christian. Maybe a bit proud too. Probably need a little humility. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David says, essentially, I'm going to choose to want to be like and want to be around people of excellent character. Again, commentary. If you don't have joy in your life, start hanging around with better people. That sounds a bit judgy. Nobody's commenting. It's like,
it will.
When you hang around with the saints and you make them the people that you consider to be excellent and admirable and want to be like them, life gets better. When you set your affections on the world and the things of the world, you have none of the Father and the Father has none of you. So choose better friends. You can reach out to everybody and you can love everybody, but the ones that you claim as your friends need to be people who are equally committed. And if they're not, stir them up to love and good works. Amen? Be that friend for other people. Okay, enough commentary, Eric. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. I did not read those first four verses at the funeral, but I started here. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lot, I didn't check this in the Greek, but if those of you, anybody has a Greek app on their phone, you can just check this real quick. But I think the lot that he's speaking about there is a lot as in like the short straw, the long straw, you know, the lots, casting lots, I think. And if it is, then essentially what he's saying is, my life is not ruled by fate. My life is not ruled by luck. My life is not, this is not karma. This is not something other than you. You hold my lot. Whatever happens to me is because you design it. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Behold, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. What he's talking about is recognizing, like imagine you suddenly got news and it was legit. It wasn't one of those Nigerians telling you you've won, you know, or that somebody died and left you $1 billion. But imagine you found out that, you know, great uncle Paddy from Ireland left you his estate, and you'd never been there before, but you had to hop on a plane and go over to Ireland and go and check out your inheritance. And you get there and you walk through these beautiful fields and you see that stone wall, that's a boundary line, and that fence over there is a boundary, that hill, that lake, that's your boundary line. And as you look at this, you think, wow, these lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. This is what the psalmist is saying. He is saying, I declare that whatever it is that comes my way, that I didn't expect that's coming, I am going to choose to say, fate has nothing to do with this. Luck has nothing to do with this. This didn't happen by accident, but you, O God, have designed and shaped out my life, and I am going to declare these lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And the acceptance of that is part of how you find the joy. Because one of the joy thieves out there, write this one down, one of the joy thieves is this little thief called comparison. When you compare your life with somebody else's life, and their life is better, and by the way, it always is. When you compare your life, you compare your lot with their lot, and you begin to think, I wish I had what they have. It's not fair. How come they get to do that? How come Pastor Eric's going to Rio de Janeiro next week? I've always wanted to go to Rio de Janeiro. Wouldn't I like to, you know, drink pina coladas and sit on Copacabana Beach, right? I'm not going to be doing that. But anyway, a man can dream, right? So, when you begin, no pina coladas, right? No pina coladas. When you think about your life, part of the root of bitterness is comparison. When you compare your boundary lines with somebody else's boundary lines, you're making a mistake. It's time for you to do what the psalmist said. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. When you're facing something that's hard, say, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. When you're facing something that is expensive and it's difficult and it's not what you want, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a good inheritance. I may not understand it right now. I may not see it right now, but I have a good inheritance. Think about it for just a minute, just in terms of geopolitics. What is the richest place on earth at this current moment in this current economy? Saudi Arabia, okay. Why? Because they have oil. What else do they have? A lot of desert. You ever seen pictures of Saudi Arabia? Anybody ever been to Saudi Arabia? Mm-hmm. It's not all that pretty, is it? There's no beautiful verdant green mountains. They do have a ski slope under a giant glass dome, right, somewhere. Maybe that's in Dubai. Well, anyway, those places down there, United Arab Emirates and everything around the Persian Gulf, that's the richest place in the world. And why? Because they had beautiful boundaries. I mean, when you if you were wandering around in that land at one point and you just saw nothing but desert, you'd say to yourself, I don't want to be here. Mistake. Well, I mean, I still don't want to be there. But God bless the Saudis, right? And the Christians, we need to pray for them. They have it tough in Saudi Arabia. But consider just geopolitically how incredibly wealthy and powerful they are. Once when I was walking through Harrods, I think it was, in London, I happened to stumble into the room with all the watches. And I was surprised to find watches upwards of $40,000 for a wristwatch. And so I asked the salesman, who buys these things? He says, oh, we sell 100 of those every week. Those are the cheap ones. The boundary lines fell for them in some pleasant places, wouldn't you say? I said, who do you sell them to? He said, Saudi Arabians. Interesting. I'm just using that example, for whatever it's worth, to tell you that something may look on the surface like it's nothing but a desert, but underneath there may be resources you never knew about. And God knows that they're there. And so your desert experience may not be a desert after all. God may actually fashion you and form you and release something to you that's a natural resource or a supernatural resource that's hidden under the ground that you didn't know about, but you're going to have to mine down to get. God, where are you? You start digging a little deeper. God, I need to know where you are. You dig a little deeper. Next thing you know, you hit the gusher. Because that's what God wants to give you after all. So in whatever it is that you go through, remember James chapter 1, when you encounter trials of various kinds, consider it pure
joy.
Oh, snap. Consider it pure
joy.
Consider it pure
joy.
Consider it pure
joy.
Wow. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Actually, Jesus didn't say that, but Peter referenced it in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 13. Paul referenced it as well. So, you make known to me the path of life, and here it is. In your presence, there is fullness of
joy.
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 I'm working you up, I know. I'm being a little theatrical. My mother's probably going to write to me, hey, Mom, if you're watching, I caught it. Being a little theatrical because I want these people to get engaged and I want them to remember. God's presence is where our joy is found. So ditch the comparison. Turn off the bad news. Begin to worship God by quoting the scripture to him and get in his presence. And you will discover, surely as the day rises, your joy will come. Weeping may have endured for an evening, but joy comes in the morning. We don't have time to read through all of this, but I do need to make that one point from Hebrews chapters 12 and 13. I'll tell you what we'll do. Cliffhanger for next week, right? Next week, we're going to talk about those virtues, but we're going to see, remember I gave you the seven virtues, the seven pillars, and we kind of wrapped up the seven pillars of what I thought were James's seven pillars, but actually Paul has his version, and so does the Apostle Peter. And we're going to take a look at those. But in Hebrews also, there's kind of a list of these things. And so I want to focus in on those for a little while and see the system of virtues that make us strong, healthy, as disciples of Christ, and then able to make other disciples if we're living this way. It's one thing to tell somebody about Jesus. It's another thing to tell them and to live it as well and to show them about Jesus. That's super important if we want to be effective. So anyway, I just want to read this portion. Chapter 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, so the author of the book of Hebrews, I've got 4 seconds left. The author of the book of Hebrews says, he will never leave you or forsake you, right? He's quoting from the Old Testament. Does anybody happen to know where in the Old Testament he's quoting from? Somebody knows. Somebody was waving in the back there. He actually is quoting from the book of Joshua. It was Josh actually in the back who was waving because that's his favorite book, I'm going to guess. It's named after him. Anyway, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, 5 through 10 or so, Joshua has an encounter with the Lord as he's about to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into their promise. Joshua is a type of Christ. He is a precursor, like a forerunner of Christ. He's not Jesus, but he's in many ways, he sort of embodies and symbolizes what the Messiah does, brings us into the promise, leads the people of God. And so Joshua has this promise from the Lord, and the Lord says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Whatever ground you set your foot on, I'm going to give it to you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. He says it to Joshua. Now, modern-day commentators would look at that verse, and if we tried to apply it to our lives today, would say, foul, that was said to Joshua, that was not said to you. Joshua could claim that promise. Unless you're Joshua, you can't claim that promise.
Not true.
But the author of Hebrews gives us this hermeneutic, says, actually, if God said it to Joshua, we can take it, and God can say it to us.
Yeah.
He doesn't just say God can say it to us, he says God did say it to us. And just so that you have a little bit of New Testament confirmation for that, okay, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus says, go ye into all the world. You remember that part, the Great Commission. And how does he end it in verse 20, end of the book of Matthew? He says, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So Jesus, the new Joshua, the one that Joshua was foreshadowing, says, I will never leave you. Because the same Jesus that said that to Joshua says it to us. Joshua was bringing the children of Israel into their promise. Jesus is saying, I've given you the promise, and now I want you to go out into the world. So in a way, it's as if he's leading us out of our quiet little promised land and into the rest of the world where we are going to suffer indignities because of our commitment to Christ. But hold fast, he says, because I will never leave you or forsake you. So I just wanted to give you that little tidbit. We'll look more at that because there's a whole lot in there I want to bring out next week's sermon. But as we talk about joy and we begin to see that the people of God need to have joy, we are way too serious all the time. And God give us joy, but not mirth and silliness and folly and unkind humor and sarcasm and satire. No, God give us pure and holy and noble and beautiful joy that's deep and abiding. God give us that. Not coarse jesting. Oh, far be it from us that we should laugh at or even mimic or even display or speak these coarse jests, these coarse jokes. Please, children of God, sanctify your humor. And be joyful. He says, I will never leave you. So, how do we get joy? Part of getting joy is letting go of some of those things that actually bring nothing but sorrow. Right there in Hebrews 13, verse 5, the love of money, not good. Okay, so let go of the love of money. Comparison, let go of comparison. Be content with what you've got. The boundary lines have fallen from me in pleasant places. Think of beautiful things. Meditate on those things and let the peace of God come to you. Begin to worship God, even in your difficulties. Sing songs of praise to Him. It's amazing when you're feeling depressed how all of that goes away. If you sit down behind a piano or with a guitar or put on that CD and begin to worship God, it's shocking how fast the devil runs away from you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Tara.
Shone, and there were gems all over the floor of this of our suffering, we can come out rich.
Amen.
You know, diamonds are forged in under pressure and all that stuff. We all know that scenario. But earth is the only place that we can praise God in our suffering.
Amen.
We don't suffer in heaven.
There will be no suffering in heaven. Amen.
There's something that grows us and matures us, and we come out rich with gems of praising the Lord in the midst of our suffering. And I'm just learning this. I believe me, I don't got this.
Well, if any of us have got it, whew.
But, you know, just I realize for myself when the enemy comes and I can get really out of sorts, if I start singing a worship song,
yeah.
I'm sorry, I have to make myself do that.
You do actually have to.
Or if I declare who I am in Christ,
yeah.
I start declaring things, that peace, that joy, like it melts over me.
Amen, Tara. Amen. But you actually have to do it. You actually have to, like, force yourself. I am going to worship God right now.
And we have to call each other and be there for each other. Those,
yeah.
I mean, we have a richness in each of our situations that we can share.
Yeah.
Plus we have Christ.
Amen. He will never leave us or forsake us. Okay, come on. Darting around the... It's only 11:30. We still got 15 minutes. One second. Jim. He did.
And what happened to Jezebel? Now, because you're going to be dead just like the rest of the prophets.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he goes 100 miles into basically the desert.
Yep.
And God didn't tell him. Prior to that, God told him, go do it, and he did. This time he runs, he didn't ask God. So God twice asked him, what are you doing?
That's right. Yep. Yeah.
Prophet.
Yep.
What he tells him, go do something for me. There's other people who need you.
That's a good word, Jim. For those of you who are listening online, Jim just referenced Elijah's story after the success and the amazing hand of God and the fire of God falling on Carmel. He ran away because of Jezebel's threat, and when he got alone with God, God said, what are you doing here? And twice he said to him, and in the midst of all of that, when God stilled him with that still small voice, what did he do? He gave him something to do. And so the joy comes back into Elijah's life by going out and doing something, because God's got a purpose for him, not to run away, but to go do something. That's right. I'm just repeating it for the guys online because they can't hear you. So does that summarize it, Jim? Is there more?
Well, you know, he just anointed Elisha.
Yeah.
Anointed Hazael, anointed David.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yep. 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 That's right, man. I'm with you on that. I am with you on that. Rita, you're jumping up and down. Yes, over here. Okay. Yes.
Lord is near.
Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 from the New Living Translation. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Yes, Doug.
Yes, first of all, you really got me going early on when you said that this is God's word. This is God's voice spoken
yeah.
to us. You know, Psalms say, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
And going back to Philippians, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say,
rejoice. That's right. That's right.
And then it goes on to say, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer.
And thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, that's right.
Known to God.
the shalom of God.
Which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds.
Amen. Amen. Amen, Doug. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 from verse 5 onwards, just read that whole portion. But Doug was saying that the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's this whole theme of rejoicing that Paul writes about in Philippians, but it's linked to an action part on the part of those who are listening. You've got to take it. You've got to apply it. You've got to make it real. And in the midst of this is a week of Thanksgiving. Listen, I pray that you will experience such joy this week. Some of you are going to see family members. It's a little awkward sometimes. I pray that the joy of the Lord will be your portion and that you will shine without being an obnoxious, you know, Bible basher, but still talk about Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Don't shy away. I mean, listen, if they think you're a Bible basher, you might as well not disappoint them. But rejoice, and let your joy be manifested to them that Christ has brought you joy. Not a frivolous joy, not a joy that ignores difficulty, but a joy in spite of. Amen. Amen. So listen, it's time for us to wrap it up. Oh, I do see one other hand. Willie. Hey, Willie.
The other day I was figuring out that Jesus and God is like a UPS, FedEx,
Office man. Okay.
Anybody ever get that feeling in the heart, like a good feeling when you get the goosebumps, like somebody's praying for you?
Ah.
And Jesus delivers it.
That's awesome, brother. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Yeah. That's the California group, you say? The fires in California. Amen. So here's what Willie's saying. For those of you who might be in California listening, Willie said that Jesus is kind of like the UPS guy. Or the FedEx guy. It's like, okay, that's interesting. Let's see how Willie takes us. He says, well, you know, people send things and then the UPS guy delivers it. Well, we bring our prayers to the Lord and Jesus delivers the answers from the Lord to individuals. And so he said, let's pray for our Californians, fellow citizens, and many brothers and sisters who are devastated because of the losses in the fire. And losses of belongings, but also great loss of life. So let's consider them in our prayers as we close, and we'll do that. But before I do that, elders, anything to add? I know Charlie was all fired up last week to add something, and I told him I'd give him room today. I didn't, but anything now, last minute. Well, come on, come stand right here, Charlie. You've got 4 minutes and 46 seconds. And then would you close us in prayer and pray for the Californians too? Can you do that? All right, thank you.
Yeah. It's a good word, huh, today? Not that every other day, is it? But
I get you.
Yeah. Last week, you were talking about the concept of judging others.
Yeah.
And so when you were ministering that last week, what came to me is, why do we do that? What is it inside of us that causes that? And what I've learned over the years and what I've experienced and what I've studied is it's because of our identity. When our identity is not grounded and rooted in Christ alone, we're seeking for significance in somebody or something else. And so the sin of comparison comes in, right? Why the sin of comparison? Because I'm insecure in my identity. So I have to look at other people, places, and things in a comparison of being better than them, which causes me to judge them because I'm trying to elevate my insufficient identity. That's the way the world works. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of heaven. The way it works in the kingdom of heaven is your identity, if you are truly in Christ, your identity is in Christ alone.
Amen.
Now, there's a paper there. Getting this into your heart is different than getting it into your head. You agree with that?
Yeah, that's true.
Okay. So the whole point of what we're doing, I believe, is we're trying to get the Word of God into our heart so that it comes out our mouth.
Amen.
Right? And sometimes you got to mouth it before it gets into your heart. And sometimes you got to trick the brain to believe what you're mouthing before it gets into your heart. So because of the world system, many of us have been brainwashed with thinking worldly things, such as your identity. And so we have to bring in the Word of God and sometimes begin to make it a mantra until we actually truly believe it. I came to this church quite a few years ago now, and I sat in the back of the room, and I didn't talk to anybody, and I just listened, and I left. Came for the preaching, and I left. But I kept coming back week after week. I knew something was drawing me into this room. It took me about 6 months to figure out what it was, or before God showed me what it was, to be honest. He showed me what it was drawing me back, was the love of God. Right? Because we didn't have this sin of comparison going on in here. It wasn't a worldly system that was going on. It was just presence of the Lord.
Amen.
So our identity is the critical factor. Now, I want to read, this is all scripture, every word of this. It says, I am accepted in Christ. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am united with the Lord and one with him in spirit. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I'm a saint. I have been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins.
Yes.
I am complete in Christ. And this addresses security in Christ. I am free forever from condemnation. I'm assured that all things work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am confident that the good work God has begun in me will be perfected. I am a citizen of heaven. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I can find grace and mercy in time of need. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. And the third section is significance in Christ. I am the salt and light of the earth. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am a personal witness of Christ. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation. I am God's co-worker. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dwell on these things.
Yes, amen.
Meditate on these things. Never mind the news.
That's right.
There's nothing new on the news. And your identity in Christ can be summed up in this. Because of Christ's redemption, I am a new creation of infinite worth. I am deeply loved. I am completely forgiven. I am fully pleasing. I am totally accepted by God. I am absolutely complete in Christ.
Amen.
When my performance reflects my new identity in Christ, that reflection is dynamically unique. There has never been another person like me in the history of mankind, nor will there ever be. God has made me an original, one of a kind, really somebody.
Amen.
Each one of you and each human being created is infinitely priceless to the Lord. And I have proof of that. The proof of it is right there. That's what he paid. That's the price he paid for each one of you and me and everyone else in the world. So if we can focus our thoughts and begin to confess these things, you'll see that your whole life will be radically changed. You'll walk around in peace, the peace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.
Especially if they're a family member.
Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for our time together here as your believers, your saints, your children.
Yes, Lord.
I thank you, Lord, for the word that was ministered here today. And I ask you, Lord God, that what we just spoke would be sealed in our hearts and sealed in our minds, and that you would give us the spiritual unction to focus and dwell on these things, meditate on these things, let these things that you say grow richly in our hearts and minds and souls. And Lord, I pray that you would stir each and every one of us up to become true disciples and true disciple makers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be an army of love, reaching the community for your kingdom. And so, Father, I pray the peace of God over every person in this place. We pray for the people in California that you would just cover them with your spirit, Lord, that you would bring help where it needs help, bring comfort where there needs to be comfort. And Lord, most of all, bring your spirit and your presence into that place, that your name would be lifted high. And so, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. And help us to walk in your ways and in the Spirit's, according to the Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name, amen.